Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is, like I said earlier, taken from beginning at Mark chapter 2 and going through the first six verses of chapter 3. I'm just going to read those last verses. This is after, well, chapter 2 is basically Jesus heals the man who was paralyzed and was lowered through the roof to him. And then the next thing is he calls Matthew and has a kind of a potluck supper with all his tax collector buddies. And the third thing is our text with the grain and the Pharisees getting bent out of shape about that. And then the final text is here. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to all of them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched his hand out, and its hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to kill him. So far the text. I remember when I was younger, I heard a story from a missionary, and he talked about his first missionary trip when he got out of the seminary was to Burma, and he was staying at the house of some local people there, and before it was bedtime, he asked the youngest kid in the house if there are any snakes around here, because he's horribly terrified of snakes, and the kid's like, "Oh yeah, there's snakes all over the place." And he goes, "Well, do they ever get in the house?" "Oh, yeah, they get in the house all the time." What they do is they climb up the outside wall, okay, and then you can kind of hear them in the thatched roof, and all of a sudden they just drop, and there they are. Well, he didn't sleep very well that night. He was hearing things all night. But finally, he just about got to sleep when he actually heard something on the wall outside. Then he heard something messing around in the thatch. And then something landed on his chest. And he turned the light on. And he was so relieved it was only a rat. Now, that would have bothered me more, but, I mean, I had a pet snake. But for him, granted, having a rat on your chest, not a great thing, but for him, it was a relief. Now, I kind of see a similar relief with Jesus when the paralytic is lowered to him. Again, that was kind of a mess. But Jesus, throughout Mark, is talking about his authority. And he's seeking opportunities to back it up. And to understand why he needed to back it up, we have to look at the context here, at the scene that is before us. It says they have come back to Capernaum. They're in a house this time, not the synagogue. And more than likely, the house is the one that belonged to Peter and Andrew and the rest of the family. And it says the house is packed with people. Now, who would these people be? Well, these people are mostly Pharisees and scribes. Word has got out to them finally. This is, by the way, the first time in Mark chapter 2 that the religious leaders show up. Word's gotten out that two things about Jesus. Number one, he teaches a new kind of teaching. And the Pharisees, if anything, didn't like that. Okay, they were all about the old kind of teaching, the commandments, 600 and some, and the ones they created. So number one, he's teaching a new teaching. And number two, he backs it up with authority. And so in chapter 2 of Mark, it says that Pharisees came from Judea, from Galilee, and from Jerusalem. In case you're keeping track, that's everywhere, okay, in Israel. And so it's packed with Pharisees. Now here's the big question that I think I even asked my Sunday school teacher. I go, since this guy is so miserably injured, this paralytic, how is it that nobody makes room for him so he can come in and get healed? And the answer is simple, because it's a room full of Pharisees. And according to them, he's unwelcome and unwanted, and he's unclean. The friends of the paralyzed man, in fact, found it easier to tear through a roof than to say, "Excuse me," because these guys weren't getting out of the way. And by the way, this is not thatched roof. That's not the kind of roofs they had in Israel at the time. They were solid. They were meant to be lived on and walked on and slept on, and you eat up there. You do all kinds of things on the roof. It's solid. They had to dig through it. And I think it's kind of ironic. You can imagine the mess, right? I mean, just dirt coming down all over the place. And I think it's ironic that the Pharisees, who considered the paralyzed man unclean, now are literally unclean themselves. They're covered in filth. He's down there, and what's the first thing Jesus says? Your sins are forgiven. Right there. Right there, the theological antenna of the Pharisees and the scribes just went up like that, because they knew only one person could forgive sins, and that is God. Not only did it shock them, but it also angered them, because it was a challenge to them. You see, the Pharisees were the gatekeepers of the synagogue. They made sure who got in and who stayed out. They made sure who was a child of Abraham and who was not a child of Abraham. And if Jesus can just go around forgiving sins, who needs the synagogue? And so what does Jesus do? In order to back up his authority to forgive sins, he heals the man. Now, it says in Luke that the people were stunned, afraid, they were filled with fear because of what Jesus did. But the Pharisees, it says, were angry, and they talked among themselves about what Jesus was doing and saying. The very next story is Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple. That night, you know, they have a big meal with a whole bunch of tax collectors, and Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors. It says the people were overjoyed at Jesus and the way he was treating them, but the Pharisees, again, were angry, probably angrier. And this time they don't talk among themselves. This time they confront Jesus' disciples. After that, we have our text here today, where that Jesus and the disciples on the Sabbath day are walking through a grain field picking heads of grain. Now, our first text today, our Old Testament lesson, was the Sabbath law from Deuteronomy. Does it say anything in there about not picking heads of grain? No. There's nothing illegal about that as it concerns the Sabbath law. Nothing. The Pharisees then, again, were angry. They were angry not because he was breaking God's Sabbath law. They were angry because they were breaking their interpretation of the Sabbath law. Now, Jesus, he's done this many times, could have very easily just pointed out how hypocritical they are. But he doesn't do that. He does an interesting thing. He brings up David. He goes, well, what about David? When he was fleeing from Saul with his men, they went to the tabernacle, they ate consecrated bread that it was only lawful for the priest to eat. What about them? Well, they didn't even say anything. The answer was so obvious. Why was there a difference for David? Because of who he was and what he became. He was David, and he became the king. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, if you could only see who I am, then it would make a difference. Time and time and time again, and you're going to see this all throughout, not just Mark, but all the Gospels, these things are happening on the Sabbath day. And there's an important reason for that. The Pharisees have chosen the Sabbath law to be the debate topic and the topic of attacking Jesus throughout the Gospels and throughout his three-year ministry. That was the main thing for them, and it makes sense. You see, the rainbow is a sign of the covenant made to Noah. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant made to Abraham. But the Sabbath is the sign of the covenant that was given to the people at Mount Sinai. And that's what they're all about, the law. So it makes sense to use that sign. And so not only do they bring it up repeatedly with Jesus, but Jesus doesn't back away from it. He shines a spotlight on the Sabbath law to show them who he is. We see that at the last part here in chapter 3. Now Jesus is in the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day. And remember I said you got these sick people who are healed, it bookends these stories? Well, the first one was the paralyzed man, right? Remember, unwanted, unwelcome, unclean. And now you have a man with a withered hand. He's unclean, but he's certainly welcome. I have a feeling the Pharisees brought him along, and they watched closely, and they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. And then Jesus asked a question. Well, is it a bad thing to do something good for somebody on the Sabbath day? Now, the Pharisees don't say anything. I bet you the guy with the withered hand is, yes, absolutely. Do something good. Absolutely, Jesus, you know. But the Pharisees, not a word. It's like they're just looking at Jesus saying, yeah, make our day. And Jesus says, fine, stretch out your hand. It's healed. And in that instant, it says they don't speak among themselves. They don't speak to his disciples. In this case, they've spoken directly to Jesus. And now he's just confronted him with them with his authority. It's very interesting, verses 4 and 6, the way this is worded. Verse 4, Jesus says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill? And after he's healed, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to kill him. So he says, you have a choice, life and death. And they chose death. The fact that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins is the sticking point. It's the thing that causes conflict all throughout Jesus' ministry. And the authority Jesus has to forgive sins eventually leads to the result of that conflict, and that is his death on a cross. But I think an amazing thing is the authority of Jesus to forgive sins is closely linked to faith. The greatest sin that the Western Christian Church has committed since the Enlightenment until this very day, and repeats it over and over and over again, is the sin of toning down Jesus' authority. Is not saying that he is the way to God, but he was a way to God. He's a moral teacher. He gives us life lessons. He teaches us wonderful things like these ethereal concepts like freedom and joy and peace and love and mercy that have absolutely no meaning. And the Christian church, in effect, when that comes about, it's gutted. It isn't a faith anymore. It's just a religion like any other. And Jesus is just a wise man like any other. The difference is we have faith. Faith to see our need, and faith to see that that need is met in Jesus our Savior. Faith to see that the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb is God's exclamation point on Jesus' authority, making it very clear who's in charge. And him being in charge has nothing to do with judging us. It has everything to do with forgiving us, of making us his children, and then making things like faith and hope and joy real and meaningful. Because every day we wake up, we know our sins have been forgiven. We know how God looks at us and loves us. We know every day he's by our side. We know we have a future, and we know someday we'll see him face to face. And he won't be hanging on a cross anymore. We'll see him in his glory, and we'll see him in all his love. And we'll know every single thing that he's done through us, for us throughout our lives. I pray that this Savior, who has all the authority, might continue to forgive us our sins and give us the faith to see that forgiveness and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.